that'd probably be good. All right, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. We are working our way through verses, really, well, 1 to 12. We've been working on 5 to 12 for the last couple of weeks, and we may yet finish that up tonight. But let me again remind you of our context, James chapter 1, and I'll read verses 5 through 12. Any who lacks wisdom, all generous approach. This can fade, any doubt it, for the world is like a bird, but then that man respects all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, the rich man is to glory in humiliation, like flower and grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is the man, and this is the verse we're going to cover tonight. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, I had the privilege, I guess you could say, of being here at the church at about 5:15 in the morning on Saturday. But I wasn't here to do a Bible study or lead a worship service. I actually parked my truck right out in the parking lot here and got out into the pouring rain. It would pick 5:15 in the morning to pour down rain when I'm supposed to be running, doing my last training run for the half marathon that I have coming up this weekend. So as I'm getting out, as I was driving along the way, I got out of bed and I walked out the door, and I'm like, you know, it was pouring rain at that point, and I'm like, do I really want to run in the rain? And I go, well, I'll just drive down there, and then I'll decide if I'm going to get out, and maybe I'll just turn around and drive back. So I drove down, and I'm kind of battling with myself all along the way. I don't want to run, but I had something going after that at 8 o'clock. I had something after that at 1 o'clock. Then we had outpost that night. There was going to be no other time to run. Sunday, there's no chance to run, so I'm like, I'm really going to miss this last training run. And do I have to do it? Well, I mean, nobody's forcing me to do it. So I got here and I'm batting with myself. I get out. I said, well, I'll run a mile. So I'll just start. So I ran a mile. And the worst thing about it was I couldn't put on, my headphones are waterproof, which is helpful. But if you don't have a waterproof case for your iPhone, it doesn't really matter if your headphones are waterproof because your iPhone will die in the rain. So I had to leave everything there. No sermons. I mean, on an hour and a half run, no sermons is like, it's like horrid. I mean, why would you run an hour and a half if you didn't have sermons? I mean, that's at least two solid sermons from John MacArthur or from Tom Pennington. Anyway, so I'm running, and I made my mile, and I continued on. I started feeling a little better. It's still, and the rain's just increasing. It's pouring down rain. And I'm just thinking, again, I'm going through in my head, why am I doing this? Well, I'm not doing it because I like to run at 5:15 in the morning. Nobody likes to run at 5:15 in the morning. I'm sorry, nobody. I'm not doing it because I like to run in the rain. I'm not doing it because I really love to run for an hour, 20 minutes. I'm running because I have a race that I've signed up to do, a race that I am doing because it is a goal that I've set, something that I am looking forward to doing. So I had that goal, and I knew every mile I was running, and every mile I would push myself to run a little bit faster, because that's harder in the rain as well. My shirt was soaked. I felt like I weighed about 180 pounds as I'm running. I just got wet. My shoes are like squishing water out as you run. The green belt, I don't know if you've been on it, but it fills up with water. So like you see the river starting to come for you. I mean, literally on my way back, it's starting to go across the thing. I'm splashing through like, the, you know, not waist deep, but ankle deep. We'll put it that way, water. But why? Because I thought every mile I run, every extra ounce of effort I put in is worthwhile for what I'm going to do. It's worthwhile because it will all add up. It will all be meaningful when I run that race. I'm going to be stronger. I'm going to feel better when I run the race. I'm going to have a greater ability to actually finish and to do the best that I possibly can. You guys, this passage is just like that. Not running at 5:15 in the morning in the rain. You don't have to do that. Isn't that nice? Nobody has to do that. I mean, nobody's going to ever force you to do that. All right, and heaven forbid that you ever would, but this passage in a similar fashion is saying this: look, persevere now, Put in the hard work now. Do the things that are really difficult now, because it's all going to pay off, one, in an eternal sense, later, one day when you're in heaven. Everything you do right now in preparation for heaven will carry through into heaven. None of it is lost. Not an ounce of difficulty or suffering that you went through to please the Lord will ever be, in that sense, forgotten. It won't be forgotten by God. It won't be forgotten by you, because it will add into your sanctification and the joy that you have in seeing your Savior. Everything you do on earth is preparing you for that eternal state, and it is all worthwhile. So that's one thing to look forward to. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. But also, and here's what we just want to continually encourage you with. And yes, we challenge you. Yes, we push you. Yes, we're constantly, you know, press hard, work, press on, read the Word, memorize the Word, study the Word, you know, pray, seek the Lord. Why? Because we understand that what you are doing now is preparing you for every other difficulty in life that you're going to face. These are cumulative. The trials that you are going through now are training you in obedience and faith to face the things that are coming ahead of you so that you can accomplish the work that God has for you. Every one of you has a specific task planned out by God. No, not that you're going to find in God's perfect will, or I'm supposed to go here, do that, you're going to know that directly. Simply that God has a course planned for you in His decree. He has a direction. He has things that He wants you to accomplish. He has a will that He wants you to do to the fullest. And every trial that you are facing now is preparing you to accomplish that will that He has. Now here's a little secret. His will is not for you to be comfortable, happy, successful, having full satisfaction, and receiving all of the pleasure that you ever wanted. That's not His will. His will is what? You know what His will is. His will is, biggest picture, that you look like Jesus, and that you spend your entire life helping other people look like Jesus as well. That's His will. And for every one of you, it is going to be harder than you expect. Every one of you. There are going to be more difficulties than you ever thought. There are going to be more things to face, things that you never expected, because you can't. It's impossible. I can say that with absolute confidence, because there's no way that you can have a true expectation of the things that you will face. It's impossible. That's why when your parents are talking back to you, telling you, look, it's coming, you're like, you just don't get it. It's so funny. I mentioned this last week. You think your parents don't understand you. No, the real problem is you don't understand them. You don't understand what they have gone through. You don't understand what they're trying to tell you, because you don't know what they've been through. And they're trying to help you. They're trying to share with you. They're trying to bring you along. They're trying to prepare you for the difficulties that you will face. And you just don't get it. Well, that's what God is trying to do. He is trying to prepare you for the difficulties that you face. And oftentimes you just don't get it. So that's why James wrote this book for you, so that you would get it. So that when you're running metaphorically in the rain and that difficulty that you're facing at 5 a.m. going, why am I doing this? Why am I pressing on? Why am I trying to serve the Lord with vigor? Because what is coming is vitally important for you to fulfill. You need the strength you're gaining now. Don't waste the trials you're facing now. Don't waste the difficulties you're going through. The trials such as the stretching of your faith to obey your parents and to submit to them. The stretching of your faith that it is to love your siblings, who are oftentimes rude and just difficult, obnoxious. The stretch of faith that it is to avoid fulfilling your lust in ways that are inappropriate. The trial that it is to properly live out relationships and put them in their proper place without idolizing them or somehow designing your whole life around getting what you want relationally. There's so many things. Don't waste those difficulties. And some just much more direct difficulties, loved ones dying. Right? Things happening in your family, in your life that you never expected that are happening right now. Yes, for believers, every one of those things is a precious gift from the hand of a loving God who is designing your entire life so that you will persevere all the way to the end, accomplishing all that He has for you. You're going to have a different perspective. If you think life is about getting your pleasure, you're going to hate trials now, because you're always going to be, I need to get rid of trials so I can be pleased. I need to get my life into some kind of realm in which I won't suffer, in which things won't be difficult, because I want to be pleased. That's my goal. You have to change your mindset. God will give you satisfaction in Himself. He will give you pleasure and joy abundantly as you serve Him, but not in the ways that you expect. If you will allow the Scriptures to change your mindset, about what is truly important, the plan and the work that God has ahead for you, then you will embrace the trials you're facing now. The trials of working hard day after day in your schoolwork when you really would just rather do something else. And when you're constantly telling your parents, how does this apply to me? I tell you how this applies to you. Work hard. I don't understand math and I don't like it. I'm never going to have to do it. You're right. You probably are never, ever going to have to do half that or maybe three quarters of that stuff that you are doing. Now, some of you will, so don't dismiss it. You have an engineer doing all that. But nonetheless, no. But what's the value of it now? That you learn how to train and direct and work your mind in ways that it doesn't like to do so that you don't get lazy. And that you're able to think and use your mind in proper ways so that you can honor and please the Lord in a career to bring him glory. For most of you, that will be the case. Well, all of you will have a kind of career, whether it's a career at home or a career in the mission field or a career digging ditches or a career as a doctor. So you can use your mind and honor the Lord in that. So you can use your mind to work in the church, to work through things, learn how to think through issues. Everything you're learning is important because it's teaching you how to work and how to overcome your laziness. How to overcome the trial, the test of your faith that it is to say, I need to work hard at this even though I can't really see why. That's what faith is all about because God says that diligence is what's best for you, that working hard in this way is what's important for you. So you name the trial. Remember, a trial is anything that makes it difficult for you to exercise faith. When you're sitting there going, why do I have to do this? And you're grumbling and complaining, you're not living by faith, right? So your schoolwork is making it difficult for you to exercise faith because you're complaining. This thing you're looking ahead to, you're like, wow, I got to go to college, I don't know what to do, and I'm anxious. That's a test of your faith. Are you going to trust God? Yes, there's an anxiety that comes from that. Ooh, I don't know what I'm going to do. That's totally understandable. That's not sinful. It's when you start to lay awake at night and go, ooh, I don't know what the Lord is going to do, and I don't know if my life is going to turn out the way that it ought to. And you're trying to take all that yourself and control that and work. That's when that gets sinful. And so it's your test of faith. The Lord is testing you because you think that's the last time that you're going to be faced with things that you don't know what to do with? And the things are out of your control and that you don't really know what's going to happen the next couple of years. And guys, you're just beginning on that course. So that trial is anything that tests your faith, that is, that makes it difficult for you to exercise obedience to the Word of God. That's a trial. When it's easy to do that, that's not a trial. And sometimes it is easy, isn't it? There's times when it's relatively easy. You're just loving it. You're moving along and it's going fine and you're just loving to do those things. And then wham, you hit that thing that's difficult. That's when you have to exercise faith. Now, all along, of course, you should be living by faith. But the trial brings it to light that this is a weakness that you need to work on. And remember, joy. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Joy, inner delight at anything that produces Christ-likeness in me. And I would also say this, or in others. Are you learning to delight in that? Understanding that every difficulty does that if you properly face it. Do you actually delight in that? Or do you, again, just delight in the things that bring you pleasure as opposed to the things that make you look like Jesus? Now, as you grow in Christ, there's this amazing thing that happens. The things that make you look like Jesus start to give you the greatest pleasure. It's amazing. And so the more you grow in Christ, if you look at older Christians who have been walking with God, they delight in Jesus. I remember there was a man who had started the church that I was a youth pastor at for about 10 years, and I think I've shared this before, but his walk with God was strong and deep, and he would just talk about Jesus, and he wouldn't be saying anything in particular, just talking about the work of the Lord Jesus, and he would just break down in tears, not because he was some weak guy, but because he just delighted in the Lord Jesus. That's what motivated him. And this was not an easy life. That's the kind of thing that God builds. I mean, you think your life is going to be boring and sad and difficult and you're not going to have any joy if you serve Jesus? Really? And the God of the universe who died for you and loves you and provides for you and gives to you and has done all these things for your good, that if you pour your life out for him, that somehow that is going to end up with misery? It's impossible. It's impossible for a life dedicated to the Lord Jesus to end up with inner misery. It will be full of joy. And you're beginning that now. We said in order to do that, James is giving you really some step-by-step instructions. First, you have to seek wisdom, remember? If any of you lacks wisdom, which you all do, and I do, let him ask of God. And how does God give to you? Now remember, I mean, James is coming at you. We talked about that. I mean, he doesn't mince any words, but he also doesn't withhold anything about the goodness of God. He says, look, God gives generously and without reproach. He loves to give you wisdom. And we talked about that all this summer, that God is not hiding wisdom from you. It's like, ha-ha, you can't find this. Why do you think he wrote it out? Why do you think he worked in men like William Tyndale to take it out of the Latin, the dead Latin that was of no value to the people because they didn't understand it, and put it in the kind of English that you can memorize and remember and that jumps off the page at you from a good translation? Because that's the kind of thing that God has done. He's laid it all out. He's not hiding it. This is his will. This is what he wants. This is what you live by. This is wisdom. And not only has he given you these words, he's then indwelt you with his Holy Spirit. He's filled you up with the Spirit of God, his very person, so that you can understand that these words, so that this word is meaningful to you and you desire to follow. He's given you every tool. Then he's given you his church. Have people to come alongside of you, people to teach you, people to instruct you and help you and then encourage you, your friends to come alongside when you're wrestling and struggling, saying, no, walk with God. He's giving you that tremendous benefit. And all of that built upon the foundation of what? The benefit of salvation that God has provided for you in Christ. He's given you everything. He loves to give you wisdom, and he's made provision that you could know it. Don't waste your time not gaining this wisdom. Seek it and ask God. And remember, he said, when you ask God, he then reveals to you, okay, look, read my word more, understand it, read something along with it, learn how to meditate on it, think about it, listen to people who will teach it, who will teach it wisely and well. Instead of sticking your iPad or whatever you have, your iPod, full of music, which is wonderful, have a whole track for music, that's great, you ought to stick it full of a bunch of sermons. I mean, grab the Grace to You app and the Truth for Life app and the app from Tom Pennington at Countryside Bible Church and Jerry Ragg at what's his church? Grace Emanuel. There's all of these podcasts that you can get. Just draw on the wisdom of these men who preach and teach the word and learn to love that. Have that playing in the car. Balance your music out with something that's a little bit more objective so that it drives home these points and you're constantly being fed upon the word of God. Have a hobby, but find a hobby that lets you listen to good sermons. It's one of the reasons I have the hobby I have. Jonathan Edwards got to ride his horse through the woods for hours, and people thought, "Wow, what a spiritual guy!" Well, I get to run through the green belt for an hour, and I'm not such a wonderful spiritual guy. But the issue is, they thought that was wonderful because he said, "I'm communing with God. This is my chance to do that." I'm like, "Oh, Jonathan, that was wonderful." And then you take a little time to listen to sermons, do something like, "Whoa, you need to be doing something else. I don't know what. Do some work." Well, that is work. I mean, you're taking your time to refresh yourself on those truths. That's my way of asking God. I need to write into Grace to You. Everybody that writes into, I graduated from John MacArthur's, the seminary where John MacArthur is, and I went to his church and I did all these things. And I'd love to write a letter back that says, you know what? I've been out of your church and out of the seminary now for 15 years, and I listen to you every week because I love what God is doing through you. And as a seminary student, graduated, and now in ministry, you continue to pour into my life and be a tremendous blessing to me. I need to write that letter, because you get all the letters from me. I came to Christ through your ministry, and I never heard Bible teaching, and I love your ministry. Well, I've heard hundreds of hours of Bible teaching, and I love the ministry because it fills my soul, and I need it. I need it. Just like you do. I need wisdom. And when I ask for wisdom, I need to ingest the word of God so that I can get it. Then I need to have close Christian friends that counsel me. Several situations this week that I just had to say, I had to call people up and say, look, I don't know what to do here. I need your help. I need some good Christian counsel here. What, you're the pastor? Well, yeah, I need a lot of help. Because I got a lot of work to do. And I've got things that go beyond what I know to do. It's not just you that need to ask wisdom. I need to ask for wisdom constantly, things beyond my scope, beyond my abilities. Oh my God, I don't know what to do, but I need to know what to do because I can't sit at someone and say, I don't know what to do. We can't sit as elders and go, well, we don't know what to do with that situation. We have to do something. We have to do what is godly and right, and so do you. You can't afford to say, in the biggest picture, at the end of the day, I don't know what to do. You can start with that. That's fine. God, I don't know what to do. But then you have to know what to do. And so you ask for wisdom, and you ask in faith. And remember that we said, we ask in faith without any doubting. Without any doubting doesn't mean that you never have questions, or you never worry, or you never wonder, or you never go, God, why are you doing this? I don't understand this, because David did that. Asking in faith is living a life of spiritual integrity, that you actually want to know the answers you're asking for, that you actually want to do the things that you are asking God to give you the strength to do, not that you're just going through the motions, you're not playing just to do that. Spiritual integrity. Great quote on this whole idea from the Pillar Commentary. It says, Paul's point is, when he's referencing Abraham as an example, Paul's point is not that Abraham never entertained any doubt about God's promises, but that Abraham, over many years, displayed a consistency in his faith in God. James is not then here claiming that prayers will never be answered where there's any degree of doubt. For some degree of doubt, or at least on some occasions, is probably inevitable in our present state of weakness in every prayer. Rather, he wants us to understand that God responds to us only when our lives reflect a basic consistency of purpose and intent, a spiritual integrity. That is, that you are pursuing the Lord even as you wrestle and struggle. So seek wisdom, then develop humility. And this is what we fleshed out last week. What's humility? That the poor, so here we are, we're on your outline now, I think you have to fill this in. The poor should glory in what? Their high position. Why is it a high position? Because God has removed everything from them that gets in the way of faith. They can't trust in their stuff. They can't trust in their money. They can't trust in the goodness of their circumstances because they aren't good. So what do they have to trust in? The Lord. And really, they're connected directly. They have to be connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they find their identity not in their stuff or in their place or in their relationships, but in Christ. And because they find their identity in Christ, that's a high position. Well, the rich have to work harder at that. So he tells them to glory in their humiliation. They have to consider that their riches will one day burn. They have to think about that. See, the poor don't have to worry about their riches burning, so he doesn't tell them that. They don't have any. But the rich have to work really hard to remember that the stuff they have will one day all burn. And that all of their activities, the things that are making them rich, they will one day be taken away in a moment. All that activity, all of that stuff will be gone, so they can't live for that. Doesn't mean they shouldn't continue to work or they shouldn't, you know, continue to seek to gainfully use their skills if that brings money. But the whole idea is they have to glory in the things that are not their riches, but they too have to connect themselves directly to Christ. They have to consider it as though all of those things were gone when it comes to trusting in the Lord Jesus. And so the poor man stands in his little 10 by 10 home that houses his wife and four children and praises the Lord that he has fewer obstacles to his trust in Christ, while the rich man stands in his living room, his beautifully furnished home, and counts it but rubbish that he may gain Christ. He treats it as rubble in his determination of what is truly valuable. Well, now let's finish this out, verse 12. What's the summary statement of all of this? Where's James leading? How does he summarize all of this? You need to seek wisdom. You need to constantly live in humility. If you have nothing, your humility is to say, Lord, I don't deserve more. I only want Christ. If you have much, your humility is to say, I don't deserve what I have. I only want Christ. Okay, humility, constantly learning that your life is Christ and Christ alone. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where should your treasure be? Well, heaven is the idea, but what's in heaven? Jesus. See, so often we think, heaven's my ultimate skiing vacation. Heaven's where I get to party. Heaven's where I get to, if you view heaven that way, then your treasure is in your pleasure, and you are going to seek that on earth, your pleasure, not Jesus. If you view heaven as the ultimate place where you can grow in depth, in intimacy in Jesus, then you will live this life pursuing that intimacy. How you view the end dictates everything about what you're doing now. A misunderstanding of heaven and the eternal state will drive you to huge problems and misunderstandings now. Now do you see why doctrine is so important? Now do you see why you need to understand what's really going to happen at the end and what heaven really is all about and what isn't it? You need to know all of these things. Otherwise, you will live your life inappropriately. Your eternal perspective will be skewed because you think heaven is just you having a party all your life. That's Islamic heaven, right? Get all your concubines for you men, get everything you want. I don't know what the ladies get in heaven in Islam. I really don't. That's talk about an entire system that despises, hates, harms, and marginalizes women. I'm sorry, that's absolutely true. That's not pejorative. That's the nature of the religion. That's the way that it's built. And yet somehow it's exalted today. I won't even go there. I can't even imagine how that is. Christianity's bashed, and Islam is held up as something that you should want. Not if you're a woman, you shouldn't. And you certainly don't want Islamic heaven because you just spend your entire life there as a pawn of men. How'd I get off on that? Anyway, well, it's important. I mean, what you believe about the end matters. What Islam says is that heaven is just all about your pleasure. Because why would you want to have a relationship with Allah? You don't. He's a mean and nasty God. He loves you out of convenience. He just loves you for what you can give to him. If you obey him, that's great. If you don't, he crushes you. That's the God of Islam. All the other gods of the world are just gods that want to use you for whatever you can give to them and could care less. They don't exist, I understand that, but that's the way the systems are designed. Or they're gods who could care less about you and they just want to merge you into some kind of nothingness that is them, like in Hinduism, Eastern religion. How that can possibly be popular, I cannot grasp, except that it allows you to escape accountability to Jesus. That you want to join the grand nothingness of nothing and merge into nothing after millions of rounds of reincarnation in which you could come back horribly marred or in some terrible state, and at the end of it all, you achieve nothing. And that's literally the religion. Are you really going to buy that? So what you believe about the end, a hope and a relationship with an eternally living God that he provides for you, that you are building into and developing now, that not one second of your building intimacy with Christ will be wasted in heaven. It's not reset. Do you understand that about heaven? It's not reset of your spiritual state. It's reset of the world. It's removing sin and entering you into Christ, into this relationship with Christ directly with this, the new life and new heart, new desires and sanctification that you built here. Every ounce of your pursuit of Christ now will carry over and does carry over into the enjoyment of Jesus in heaven. It's just that then there will be no sin to hold you back at all. Nothing to take from you, nothing to keep you from pressing forward then continually and completely in your relationship with Jesus. What a blessing. So persevere in hope. How to cultivate joy in trials is to seek for wisdom, is to cultivate humility and to persevere in hope. Hope in what? Hope in the blessing of God. Read verse 12. Drop your eyes down to the text. Blessed is a man. Now stop there. We read that we're blessed this, blessed that, and of course in the South, if I may bash on the South for just a moment, okay, I would consider myself increasingly a Southern boy now. No one will ever receive that from me here because I talk wrong, it's way too fast, I still don't say y'all, I'm working on that. I say Maryville, okay, I'm there on Maryville, I think I got it, all right? It took me 5 years to even say it that way. It was always Maryville, and they're like, because it just sounded fake. To try to say, I would say, mar. It didn't sound right. Now it sounds right, so I think I'm Southern. Anyway, bless your heart is what we say to everybody. Blessed. And we don't mean it. It doesn't mean blessed. It means cursed. It does. It means bless their heart. And we've talked about this, but it's true that you're going to say something that harms them, something sarcastic, something about how dumb they are. But that's not what Scripture means when it says blessed. Scripture actually means blessed. That is having ultimate privilege. It's not just happy. It's a really bad translation. If some of the translations say, happy is the man. So you think, worldly happiness, woohoo, click your heels. No, having received the fullest possible benefit of the favor of God, that's blessed in scriptural terms. I mean, it's like being born the heir to the throne of a vast empire. It's like, we don't get that because there are no vast empires. All right, let me try another illustration. How about like winning the lottery, only better? Okay, lottery's gambling. Don't win the lottery. But I mean, just think, you wake up in the morning like you just have, what is it up to? $1.53 million that you're going to win, by the way, and it's going to ruin the life of whoever wins it every time it does. But just think, if you could handle it and you woke up in the morning and somebody said, blessed are you, and you're like, they said, here's $1.5 million. Whoa, I'm blessed. Okay, that's blessed. Got it. For some of you, how about this? You're a musician, and it's like having the piano guys take you into their partnership. There we go, right? They recognize you and your talent, and they're like, we want you. Now it's going to be piano guys and girls, if you're a girl, all right? And we're going to show you on our videos. You get to jump out of planes with violins or whatever he plays. What does he play? The cello, sorry. All right, so that'd be cool. Oh, how about this? For King and Country calls you and says they will bankroll and support your first album. Blessed. Blessed. You're like, blammy, yeah, that's me. Some of you are like, psh. Okay, maybe that, you know, with something normal like the Dallas Cowboys. No, Dallas Cowboys, wrong. You wouldn't want to join that team. The Titans, no. A football team calls you and says, hey, we recognize your talent. You're so good. We're a first-round draft pick right now. Come join the team. Okay, in worldly terms, that's blessed. Or blessed. Well, guys, it goes to a whole new level when the eternal God of the universe says, I'm bestowing my full favor upon you. That's blessed. And how do you get that full favor? Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, who keeps going, who lives by faith, who asks for wisdom, who makes it from one trial to the next, who keeps moving towards the Lord Jesus. Blessed. Guys, do you want to experience, do you want to have the full favor of the God of the universe himself? Well, persevere through trials. Now, I'm going to give you a hint to the end here. All believers actually do that. Now, all believers do not persevere equally as well through every trial. That's just the way that it is. But you need to understand that all believers receive the benefit of this blessedness, certainly in measure sufficient to call it the greatest privilege ever. That is the blessing of God in their lives. Because in the end, God brings all believers home to himself, having persevered through their trials. So this is a call to you, but there's an active work on your part to continue in that perseverance. That's why James puts it in that way. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. So hope in the blessing of God. Look ahead to his blessing. Some of your trials are going to mean that you put aside the blessing of men. When you could get this kind of money or do that kind of thing, and that's contrasted with the fact that you're going to have to tell a lie to do so, or you're going to have to devote your life to a company or to something that is sucking your resources and sucking your time, and so you're giving your life to it, and it's becomes your idol, and that's a trial that you're failing at. And so you're going to have to set aside the praise of men and the blessing of men and the benefit of materialism in order to actually know this blessing of God. If you don't practice that now, you're not going to do it later. If the decisions that you make now are always to please men, to please yourself, to gather around you those that will praise you for that particular decision that you made, even if it isn't godly, then you're going to do that when you get older. If you take a job and all of a sudden the job becomes your ruling master and say, hey, you got to work on Wednesday night, you got to work on Sundays, and I'm sorry, that's just the way it is here when you got to do that. You say, okay, I need to make money. I need a car. Well, guys, you're giving your life in that way, and you think you're going to stop that pattern when all of a sudden you get into college and you get these other things and you have a family to feed and all these things. You're not. You're going to keep that pattern. I just do what seems to get me worldly blessing. It is a challenge to every one of us. If you're in the ministry, the worldly blessing is that you're going to somehow have a big church or a powerful ministry or a huge blog, or you're going to get popular on the internet. And so you got to pursue those things which lead to that as opposed to shepherding your people and growing in Jesus. There is a danger for everyone. To receive the blessing of God means you don't get the blessing of men. Now, that doesn't mean that you're an idiot. And that people look at you and say, well, I'm just obnoxious and foolish, and so I don't need the blessing of men. No, I'm talking about the blessing of men in that they approve of your end goal. No unbeliever can approve of the end goal of looking like Jesus because he knows nothing of Jesus. Now, you should be one who works hard and does well, and so the people in the world are like, okay, there's a person that is respectable and honorable. That's right and good. But you will not find the blessing of men for that. And they will not agree with your ultimate goal to want to receive the blessing of God. They cannot, and they will not, and you cannot seek it. And it is so hard to do. Because that's what provides so much pleasure. You've got to surround yourself with people who think it is better to be blessed of God than it is to be blessed for anything else. You guys know Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who what? Does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is what? In the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. You can't surround yourself with people who don't think it's a great thing to be blessed by God and think that you are going to want to be blessed by God. It's not going to work that way. So he has hope in the blessing of God. Look forward to his blessing. Next, hope in the reality of faith. That is, you have a true hope in the work of God to work in you to provide the strength for the faith that you need. Your hope is not in that you can somehow drum up your faith to make it strong enough. Your hope is in the God who provides you with the resources for faith. He provides that. 1 Peter 1:5, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The power of God protects you by strengthening, by building, and by empowering you to believe. You have to exercise that belief, but it is his power which does it. That should cause incredible joy. Hope in that. Not in your own ability to generate faith, but in the God who provides it, and then seek the means by which he provides that faith, his word, his people, his spirit. Hope in the reality of faith. It says, for once he has been approved. Again, there's both the active work on your part, that you trust God in the midst of a trial, that you recognize the truth of Scripture, that you've built these truths deep into your heart, that when a difficulty comes, you're seeking the Lord for wisdom. All that's true. That's part of your being approved. But the issue here is that you will be approved. God is using those trials not to crush you and to try to keep you from passing the test, but to strengthen you to pass each test. Like we talked about gold at the beginning, fool's gold doesn't get put in the refinery. It gets tossed out before it gets there because it's easily spotted. Real gold is what goes through the refining fire with the impurities burned away. Real faith is what God tests. Unbelievers, none of that is a blessing or benefit to them. It's fool's gold. They don't have real faith. It's not their faith being tested. It's just being shown that they don't know God. For believers, it's your real faith that is being refined. And that should cause tremendous hope. Again, 1 Peter. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, that it is the power of God through faith that is saving you. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. So that, verse 7, you should cling to this verse, so that the proof of your faith, that's what James is saying. Once you have been approved, as your faith is being approved, and then with the final stamp of approval, when you make it all the way to the end, you're standing before the Lord, you're entering into heaven, he goes, approved. But all along the way, he's been saying, approved, 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 every trial. Everything you go through as you trust the Lord, saying approved. And then you have that final approval that he will bring. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jude 24 is a verse you should have underlined in your Bibles. You should have it memorized. You should sing it, all the songs that are written about it. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, to him be glory, majesty, and authority. Excuse me, glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. He makes you stand. He approves you. As you partner with him, as you exercise faith in the midst of these trials, it is God who is approving you and bringing about your final approval. Every step along the way, he is saying, you are approved of me, you are approved of mine, you are my approved child, as he grants you power to exercise faith in the midst of your difficulties. Hope in that. Because as I've told you, things are going to get more difficult than you expected. And your hope is not in your own ability to get through the trial. Your hope is in the power of God to provide the necessary faith for you to exercise in the midst of that trial. And he will not fail. If it was left up to you, your faith would fail. It would just be your faith. But it's not left up to you. It is God who works in you that faith will continue. Hope in that. It's not hoping in yourself. It is putting your hope in the living God. He's a worthy object of hope. And it's not, I hope that my faith will not fail. No, I hope. That is, I have absolute confidence that my faith will not fail because it is God who is holding it. And therefore, I can confidently exercise it. And then number 3, hope in God's reward. Hope in the blessing of God. Hope in the reality of faith that it is God who is granting it and giving it and strengthening it and building it while you are exercising it. And then hope in God's reward. Once he has been approved, he will receive what? A bevy of virgins. No, that's not what it says. He will receive a lifetime pass to the greatest ski resort in the world. No, he will receive all the ability, the musical ability that he ever wanted to have. No, he will receive the crown of life. What do you get at the end? You get an eternal life spent in intimacy with the Lord Jesus. What is eternal life? What does the book of John say? This is eternal life, that they may know you, that they may know him and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's eternal life, young people. Not the party, not the goof off in heaven, not the mansion, not the streets of gold. Eternal life is Jesus, to know him. Now, lest you think that that's just kind of weird. Like, man, I really like to ski or party or whatever it is. Where do you actually find the truest of your joys as you think about this? I think if you've had any experience with this at all, you will find that the greatest kinds of joys come in relationship. Oh, other things are fun, but imagine you like to ski or you like to run, and then imagine doing that with the person that you love. It goes up about 8,000 notches, and pretty soon the thing you're doing doesn't matter all that much, and the person that you love is what you really are there for. I think you know that. I think you sense, because we're built that way, that the greatest joys are found not in the stuff, but in relationship. Even unbelievers sense that. What are all their songs about? Love, love, love. Relationship, relationship, relationship. They're all, why? Because there's a yearning in the heart. Because they know that that's where joy is really found. Well, consider the ultimate relationship, the greatest, deepest, strongest, most powerful, most satisfying relationship, that with your Lord Jesus. That's your crown of life. You get to live with him forever with no sin marring you, and all that you built in preparation for that day informing that relationship. What you built now when you were 9th grade, 10th grade, 6th grade, 7th grade. Now, think about this. You and I both know that relationship that is built over time has the greatest joy. That the person that you've just been with and the friends that you've had, yeah, there's a joy, and there's a certain kind of joy in a friend that's found right away. Right? And you enjoy that, and that's fun. But think about the friendships that you've had for years and the depth that is found there and the joy that you have in that as you know each other and care for each other and know about each other. And it just, there's so much more built because you're building that relationship with Jesus now. It's a precious privilege. And in every trial that you go through, when you trust in your Lord Jesus, you are building that intimacy of relationship, that friendship that you have with him. And as you do that, you are preparing yourself for this crown of life, to love it, to enjoy it, to find its full pleasure, because you've been living for and with your Savior all the way along. What an incredible thought. Not just, you know, grin and bear it through trials. Let's not get through the rainy run because you're going to go run a dumb half marathon and get a little trinket at the end. You made it. Woo-hoo. Again, those are fun things to do. It keeps me keeps me exercising. All that's fine. But I mean, talk about a perishable wreath that Paul talks about. Even an Olympic medal, a lot better than the Farragut 13.1 medal. But even that fades like that. Talk to those guys. Read the book about Louis Zamperini. You can go see the movie. That's fine. But there's no way it's going to be able to connect with the depth that the book Unforgiven will have as you read that last part, where you have a man who was abused and harmed and devastated by his captor, and he hears from through a message through a preacher that says, you have to repent. He's like, what? I'm not the sinner here. I'm not the one that brutalized people in this concentration camp. I didn't do that. Why do I have to repent? And he fights it, and he fights it, and he fights it. And the Lord breaks him, because he causes him to recognize that he is the sinner and that he has to repent. And then he can actually go and to the man who did those things to him and offer forgiveness. And if you read the book, you'll find a much more realistic story. And if you were to talk to the man, you'd find a much more realistic story. He didn't party his way over to Japan to find the guy. And this is so wonderful. If you talk to Louis Zamperini, he'd say, you know what? I did it because the Bible said so. I knew that I had to. And I didn't necessarily find this some kind of party atmosphere happiness in telling this captive of mine, trying to tell him that I forgive him. I did it because I had been forgiven, and that's what I needed to do. Yes. He'll find his joy for that eventually. But that's what you do. Because that's the kind of thing you need to know. That's how relationship is built. You want to persevere to the end because you hope in God's reward, and his reward is life. Now, it begins now. And I sometimes think of it this way. I grew up in California, and I loved to go to the beach. And so you would go and hop in the water, and if you've been to the California beach, the Pacific Ocean, you hop in the water. And if you're older now I go, and I'm like, oh, I remember the beach. And I go and I jump in, and I'm like, ah, and I jump out. Why? It's freezing cold all the time. Beautiful, southern, sunny California. You know, you go out there and go, oh, it's wonderful, and you're on the beach. And you jump in the water, and you freeze instantly. Your toes start to turn purple. When you're a kid, you don't care. You're just swimming. The water's murky, cloudy. It's always full of silt and soil. And so, you know, it's the beach, it's the ocean, it's cool. But then there's Hawaii. Yeah. All right. I remember one time I was Got to take my wife there for our 25th anniversary. And so I got up early in the morning, and by the Lord's grace, we managed it. We had a place that was right on the beach, and I'm running down the beach, and that was cool. But then I come running back, and I'd not been in the water. We flew all night, and I got up early, dragged myself out of bed because I wanted to see the first one. I didn't want to waste my money. I'm taking every second of this that I possibly can. I'd not been in the water, and I was expecting a California experience. I jumped in the water, and oh, it's going to be freezing cold. It was warm. I mean, I thought I was in heaven. I thought I had just gone to heaven. Then I had my goggles on, and I turned over, and I looked, and I could see straight to the bottom. I'm like, where am I? I mean, in California, never one time do you see the bottom. All you see dirt and silt. And then I saw this little fleck of color. I was like, what is that? So I started swimming. I see a bunch of little ones. I realized, I didn't have my glasses, so I had a hard time distinguishing what the little colors were. They were like blobs of color. They were fish. And I follow this little line of fish, and I swim around this reef, and the whole world opens up like Nemo. Man, it's just like, whoa, the fish weren't talking. All right, just simply, I mean, there's a turtle going by, and there's these, you know, these clown. I mean, everyone, I'm like, I am literally in heaven. Now, I was in the same ocean, right? It was just better. Hey, guys, when you know Jesus now, it's good. It's sweet. But it's going to be better. There's a crown of life that's coming. That's the crowning achievement, where everything that was good about the Christian life all of a sudden goes up, as far as finite beings, infinitely, just an infinite acceleration in that. Can you imagine that crown? Think of the joy. Now, see, here's the thing. Some of you sit, very possibly, and you go, I don't know anything about that joy, because my heart grieves for you. I mean that, not condescendingly. Because to know the joy of a relationship with Christ through his word and through his truth, because that it's a sweet thing. But some of you can go, I don't know that joy. That's why I long for you to know that joy. That's why we're teaching. That's why we do these things. But some of you, maybe many of you, are going to go, I know that joy. Just a little. Maybe a lot. And so that is something that motivates me. To know that as I go through trials one day, that kind of joy that I'm experiencing in Christ and not in his stuff and not in my circumstances and not in the guy sitting next to me, but the kind of joy that I'm experiencing because of a love of Christ, that is just going to be magnified. Man, that's a reason for living. And that's a reason for making it through trials. And that's what James is saying. I'm just sticking it out. You get the crown of life. To an unbeliever, it's meaningless. I mean, I don't get it. Why would you even care about that? If heaven is about partying, I'm all about that. That's good. But if heaven is about intimacy with Jesus, I don't get it, and I don't want it. That might be your litmus test. If you're sitting here tonight going, you know, I would like to think in my head that I really want that, but I don't. I don't have any idea what you're talking about. Now, if you're sure you're a Christian and you're thinking that tonight, you need to press into Jesus. You need to press into his truth. You need to press into serving him and seeking him and finding out what he's like and growing in him, because you will find the joy of that. It's built. It comes with maturity. When you're in seventh grade, there's just a tinge. I hope by the time you're 70, it's a flood. And that's what the Lord does. As you pursue the Lord through trials, as you hope in his reward, not in the reward of the world. What does the world offer you? I always want to make this contrast. Because you sit here and you listen to me, and I think you listen to the scriptures, and at times you go, okay, that's great. And then you walk out into the world, and what it offers seems to overwhelm you. You get cluttered. But what does it really offer you? A couple of years of pleasure from your friends who are conforming you to that image of the world? It seems really strong now, but just a couple of years. And by the way, they just suck you up and spit you out when you no longer please them. Okay, well, I'll find the next thing, and I'll find the next thing. That's where I was headed with the Olympic medal. Again, you talk to Louis Zamperini. I mean, he's an incredible runner. All kinds of medals and all that, and it was meaningless. Meaningless. Because it doesn't satisfy. You know that. You've heard that. But that's the best the world has to offer you, a fleeting moment of temporal success. Don't buy the lie. Please, that's what James is telling you. Persevere. Persevere to the end. Go through the difficulties for Jesus. Consider it joy because you're connected to Jesus and looking like Jesus, because the eternal reward is better and anything the world could possibly offer. They have no crown of life. There is only eternal death. That's all there is. That's the reward. Hey, have a little bit of seemingly fun now, which isn't actually fun, and let me give you a reward, which is eternal suffering. I mean, that unmasks it pretty well. You've got to believe that by faith, but that's true. And then hope in God's love. Here's the last thing. It says, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So all this is promised, this perseverance in trials, this being approved, all of this boils down to this. It's not, like I said, it's not just about getting through the trial. It's not just about, well, look how strong my spiritual muscles are. You know, I made it through this and I'm such a tough spiritual dude. No, this is promised to people who love him. You did this because you loved Jesus, because you recognized his worth and his value, because he's the God of the universe who died for you and who draws you into his family and who pours out his life and gives you his blessing and who prays for you and cares for you. It says, the Lord has promised to those who love him. Do you love him? That's what a Christian is. You know the first commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with what? All your heart and all your soul and all your mind. It's an impossible command. But it's a command nonetheless. It's fundamental to who we are, that we are to be continually devoted to that. There's strong exhortations that are somewhat negative. Ephesians 6:24, grace be with those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. That's who gets grace. How about this one, 1 Corinthians 16:22, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is accursed, Maranatha. It's like, if anyone does not love the Lord, he's accursed. Even so, Lord, come. Praise the Lord. Oh. Well, it's just highlighting the strength of what this means. If you don't love the Lord, then you are under the curse of God. Because God loves his son. And God provided for you in such a way that you could love his son as well. But if you don't, you can't have his love. That's the negative side of it. And so there is a love that you pour back to God. But notice that I said the word back to God. Your hope is not in your love, ultimately. It is in his love, because he loved you first. And if you love him back at all, it's because he loved you first. And since his love will never end, if your love back to him is Holy Spirit generated because you've been renewed by the Spirit of God, then your love will not fail either. If his could, yours will. His can't, yours won't, if you're a true believer. That's what 1 John 4 says. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. When you lie awake at night wondering, I wonder if I'll still love God, if this horrible thing happens that I'm thinking of in my mind, maybe I won't. You hope in the love of God for you, and you say, no, he loved me first, and therefore he will strengthen and empower my love back to him. He can't stop loving you first. He always loved you first. He sent his son for you first. You did nothing for him first. He loved you, and that love will never end. And therefore, when you trust in him, your love will not end either. I understand you have to exercise it. Even as you exercise faith, as you work your way through trials, you are part of this process, but it is God who is bringing you through. That's your hope. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. So yes, you are to love God. And yes, if you don't love God, you're accursed. There's no more simple way to put it than that. But his love is first. And his love prompts yours and empowers yours. The Spirit of God comes into your heart crying out, Abba, Father. A love relationship that the Spirit himself cries out. And so that's what you cry out, this intimacy, this depth, this dependence, this joy in that relationship with the Father. You guys hope in that love. Oh, how quickly do we want the love of the world? And you will hope in that love. Well, if this person would just love me, everything would be fine. If my parents would just love me, then I'd be okay. Well, guys, not really. That would be helpful if the right kinds of people loved you. I mean, that would be wonderful. But you don't know that that's going to be true. And if you're depending on the love of someone else, then your love will always grow cold because it's not sufficient. But the love of God will never fail. And if your love is based on that, then you can continue to love. I've got 3 or 4 marriages coming up that I have the precious privilege to do. There's almost nothing in ministry I like better than officiating a marriage, because I get the precious privilege of bringing this the vow to bear in this relationship that I pray will last for a lifetime, to give honor to the Lord by reflecting Jesus and his church. But there's vows to be made, vows of love. And when they stand there at the altar and they say, I do, which means what? I will love you in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, for disaster, for the most difficult things that could possibly happen. When they say that, they need to have a confidence better than, I'm going to do that myself. I'm going to love you. I know I will, and I'll make it through because I'm such a great guy. It's a pretty empty promise. But if you know the love of the Lord is building that, is strengthening, empowering, and directing that love, you can make that promise. And that's the promise you make back to God. Because you love me, I will love you. I do. I do. That's what you said when you got saved. Will you love me? I do. Will you love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? I will. But not on the confidence of your own ability to love. Because of the greatness of what Jesus did for you. That's why you said that. That's what you're saying. I will. I do. I will love you in sickness and in health, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. You said that to your Savior. That's what you said. And that's the joy of the believer. This crown is promised to those who love him. Those who love him are believers. And those who are true believers who love him will continue to love him. Nothing can separate you from his love. And therefore, nothing can break yours ultimately. I end with Romans 8:35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, just as it is written, for your name's sake, we are being considered a sheep to be slaughtered. We are being put to death all day long. I mean, life can seem really, really difficult. Like maybe God's love is not there. Maybe he's pulled it from you. Maybe he's harming you in ways. You're just a sheep to be slaughtered. No, the sheep to be slaughtered was Jesus. You feel that way, but Jesus took that for you already. So he goes on to say, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced what? That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's your hope. Persevere in trial, because it is to be blessed of God to do so. Because your hope is in the reality of the faith that God builds in and through you, because your hope is in God's reward, and because your hope is in God's love. Lord, thank you for our time. Thank you for these young people. Might you give them grace as they consider these topics, as they talk through this together in practical terms. Might you give them a hope in you that is unquenchable, a desire to press on through trials, to be that one who endures to the end with an approved faith, with a love that is strong, that they might just see the outgrowth of that relationship that they've been building all along, culminated, consummated, when you come for us again. In your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.